The other day, I got an email from a man in the United Kingdom. And it was quite interesting because he said that he would like to do something to get Church at Home and some of our other things going in the United Kingdom. And so I wrote him back a rather skeptical and push off kind of answer. I said, well, I don't know about the United Kingdom. I said, with all of their liberal ways that they have over there and their political correctness and the Muslim population, I don't think that what we present would be well received. So he emailed me back and he said, I've been at this since 1968. I have a studio in my home. I've done things for Worldwide Church of God, United Church of God. And he says, through the years, I got all just turned off from all the politics and everything. And he said it ended up being a nightmare, so I just quit doing anything. Until a friend of mine, David Obie, who is our office manager over in the United Kingdom, sent him a Bible. And that helped open up his mind and open up the door. And so he's been watching and listening and, you know, figuring things out and so forth. And so he sent me the second email explaining all of this, left his phone number. Well, generally, if someone leaves a phone number, they're inviting you to call, wouldn't you suppose? So I got the country code for United Kingdom, which is 44, and I called him, what was it, yesterday afternoon, and about 4 o'clock somewhere around there, 4:30, and it was 10:30 at night, and he had just gone to bed. Anyway, he was real happy to get the call, very excited about it, so I said, well, you mentioned 15 minutes, and everything we do is either an hour and a half or a half hour. See, our sermons are an hour and a half, split 45 minutes twice, and our church at home is a half hour. So I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you take some of our church at home messages and the audio and go ahead and edit them down to 15 minutes and send me a pro forma on that. Let's see what it sounds like. And I didn't know that they had a Northern Ireland radio station we could go on. And they still have those offshore ship radio stations. So they still have those. So we'll have to wait and see what may happen out of that. But I thought that was very interesting. And also, we have been progressing with Church at Home, trying to get the videos better and improving them. And we just finished a series on Halloween, which Randy is going to have edited before the Feast of Tabernacles and put it up online. So we'll see what happens there. But we've been getting more and more emails and things coming as a result of Church at Home and restoring the original Bible. So I just thought I'd pass that along as something to keep in mind and pray about and see what happens. We, you know, we'll have to see how things work out. I don't expect much. We're not trying to exalt ourselves or anything like that. But if a door opens and that's what God wants, then we'll walk through it. If it closes, then we'll go on to where there's another open door and go from there. And the thing that people are tired of with the churches of God is, number one, the rule over the brethren, when there is not to be the rule except the rule of Christ. See? Let Christ rule in your hearts. See, God expects us to be self-governing with his spirit, with his laws, spiritually, internally, from within. And that's why God hates religion, because religion is outside, designed to be superimposed upon people from the outside, Whereas God's way is with the Spirit, and the change and the conversion comes within. See, because sin begins here. Sin does not begin out here, outside of us, though there's sin around us on every side, but it always begins here. And that's why in the short series we have started with the if clauses, Genesis 4:7 is the key to the whole Bible. Where Cain wasn't happy that his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and God told Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And doing well means doing things according to God's way. If you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, because God gave us free choice and ability to rule over sin. But to have our hearts and minds cleansed and to begin to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and our minds and to have the mind of Christ developed then as a result of that, we need the Holy Spirit of God. And that comes with repentance and baptism, laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit of God. And all of that has to do, if you come down through history, beginning with Abel down to the time of Christ, all of the patriarchs and all of those who were to be in the first resurrection when Jesus returns as we know it from the New Testament, then from the time of the beginning of the New Testament church until the return of Christ, there is the harvest of God. And everyone is wondering, what is happening? And if there is a God, what is he going to do? And that's why the holy days, the framework of the Sabbath and holy days, tells us God's plan for mankind. And it gives us the framework, not the exact time, not the exact dates, but it gives us the events so that we know the beginning from the end in a framework, not every detail. So as you know, everything begins with the Passover. Did not God begin to deal with Abraham and make the covenant on the Passover night, Genesis 15? Yes. Did not God begin to deal with the children of Israel? And the first thing that they observed was what? The Passover. Likewise, in the New Testament, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that means through his sacrifice, through what he taught. And that shows that before we can come to God and God deals with us, it goes clear back to the same thing that God told Cain. If you do well according to my instructions, you'll be accepted. So before anyone can come to God, they now must come through Christ. There's no other way. It must be through Christ. And that is to be in such a way then that all of those who are ministers are to teach so that we all come to the knowledge of the fullness of Christ. All of us together, you see. And that begins with what? The Passover. And Christ died for our sins on the Passover day, did he not? Put in the grave, was there 3 days and three nights, resurrected toward the end of the Sabbath. Then on the beginning of the count to Pentecost, the wave sheaf offering day, he fulfilled that by ascending to the Father to be accepted as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But the sins of the whole world were not forgiven in that moment of time when he was accepted. The way for the forgiveness of sins was opened at that point. then in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish with his church, he sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles and those that were at the temple in 30 AD, and those who repented and were baptized received the Holy Spirit, and on that day 3,000 were added to the church. And since that time down to now, God has been dealing with his people in a special spiritual way that the world does not comprehend. I mean, look at our small group here. But remember, always remember Gideon. Remember Gideon? God said, go to battle. Said, call for the troops. 30,000 showed up. God said, that's too many. I'm going to give you a scientific test. All of those who drink water like a dog, those are the ones you're going to take, because it's going to be my battle, not your battle. Okay, so there were 300 selected. The 29,700 were sent back, and they were all angry and mad because God didn't accept them, because they didn't qualify the way God said. So what happened? They won the battle because it was God's battle. Likewise today, what is God doing? And especially now, when you look out and see how bad things are, and especially for those of us in the United States, we have never been so oppressed as now. And that's because it's not finances, it's not politics, it's God. And a lot of people are going out and searching around and trying to find out about God, but they're going about it the wrong way. Now, they may make some inroads, you know, like Glenn Beck. A lot of people like Glenn Beck. I follow him. And he's going to get trapped in his own words, because he says, truth is like a burning bush, and it burns everything that doesn't matter. And I thought to myself, Glenn, it's coming. One of these days, you're going to run into a brick wall called the Sabbath. And if you get through that brick wall, then you're going to run into another brick wall called the Holy Days. And then you need to understand what they mean. And by the way, your book that you wrote on Christmas, you better repent big time about that. See, now for the world, God will accept people returning to God if they turn from evil. But that's not conversion. And that's not understanding God's plan. So that's why God has buried in his word the truth of what he's doing through the holy days. Christ is our Passover, forgiveness of sin. Then we can start overcoming, getting rid of sin and being converted, which is pictured immediately following the Passover, which then is the beginning of conversion, the days of unleavened bread. Then there are 7 weeks to the harvest, Pentecost. And that becomes a very important day, because that's the day the Holy Spirit was given, and that is the day that pictures the resurrection. Number 7 is the number of completeness, correct? Yes. There are 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, correct? There are not 8, there are not 10, there are not 12, there are 7, right? Yes. That is the prophecy of God's churches in history. The prophecy of God's church at the end is God views it from heaven above, and what we're doing and how we're doing it. We're few, we're scattered, but when you add up all the few and scattered around the world, many of whom we don't even know anything about. Just like one of the neighbors of one of the members back in Pennsylvania. They were talking to a man from Romania. Romania? Yeah, that's it, Romania. Showed him the Bible. He got all excited, And he wanted to send some to Romania. So we said, fine, we'll send you 2 boxes, 16 Bibles. He sent them off to Romania, and now they can hardly contain themselves because they have the Bible and they want many more things. Have another man who's gotten in touch with us who is, we're giving him a tryout on translating in Spanish because the Hispanic people need to know the truth as well. So you see, that may not be significant to the world, and it's very small as the world would view it, but God deals in small things. So we have the first half of God's plan. That's for all of those in the first resurrection. Passover, unleavened bread, first and last day are holy days. Pentecost is a holy day. That takes care of God's plan and who he is choosing to rule in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. So it's interesting. There are 7 holy days, but there are 8 days involved, correct? Yes, 4 and 4. That's 8. Sorry about that. Lacking 3 on this hand here. Okay. Now, let's look at the last 4. Trumpets, which is today, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. Trumpets is bringing the kingdom of God after the resurrection of the saints on Pentecost, and there's about 3.5 months there, difference, where we're all prepared on the sea of glass. And as we'll see with the sermon today, we come down off the sea of the glass and we begin ruling in the kingdom of God under Christ. The next thing that has to happen, you've got to deal with the sin problem, don't you? Yes. Before anyone comes to God, they have to deal with the sin problem. So what is the next day after trumpets? Atonement. And what is the key thing that's going to happen on the Day of Atonement? The sin problem will be solved because Satan and the demons will be bound and put into the abyss. Now then, the 1,000-year rule of Christ starts as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And that runs for 1,000 years. Then you have one more day, the 8th day, which answers the question, what is God going to do with all the rest of humanity that he just left to their own devices? Never gave an opportunity for salvation. Never called them. Billions of people. And so that is solved by the last great day. So that's the framework of what God is going to do. For the church, for the world. Perfect balance. You cannot get that with the holidays of this world. Now, just like Christ, when he came the first time, did not join politically with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Romans, or anyone, because that was not the time for the kingdom of God to begin. Because God is going to let man grow and expand under the aegis of Satan the devil, who's the god of this world, to expand the greatest civilization that could ever come into being. And that is coming in our days. We sang the song that they run up on the wall. Do you know they have shoes now with soles you can run up the wall? You know, all these movies that they show people running, leaping, jumping, and all of that sort of thing? That's reality. See, we live in a time now we can understand that those things are going to happen. Now, God does something else. Just like I quoted to you Genesis 4:7, that is the whole outline of the coming of the Bible. If you do well, you will be accepted, and if not, sin lies at the door. Likewise, God has buried the knowledge of his plan in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and that's the beginning, the foundation of it, and then we go from there and see how the rest of the Bible, put together precept upon precept, line upon line, tells us what this day means. Because, as we're going to see, God is going to let this world develop to its maximum ability. And then the end will come. So let's go to Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. Now, you would not think that such an important event as the literal return of Jesus Christ and the saints on this earth would begin with two verses buried in Leviticus 23. But you see, that's how God does things. It's just like if you have a garden. Flower garden or vegetable garden, or you have trees, you take a little seed. You just look at the seed, and if you know what it is, you expect the plant to come up that way. Okay? So that's what God has done. This here in Leviticus 23, these two verses, are a little seed that develops and is explained through the Gospels and the book of Revelation, as well as other scriptures in the Old Testament. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now always remember this, everything Moses said was from God. Now, God could have spoken it to the people directly, couldn't he? Well, what happened when they heard the Ten Commandments? They said, oh, Don't let God speak to us. You speak and we'll hear. So it's not the law of Moses, though it's referred to it that way. It is really the law given by Moses from God. Verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of ram's horns, and also silver trumpets and everything else that they had, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now that's quite a small beginning, isn't it? But we'll see how this develops in a bit. Now God shows that we're to take up an offering on the holy days, so that's the only time we take up an offering during a church service. And so at this time, we'll go ahead and take a pause, and we'll take up an offering. If you don't have an envelope, we have one here. And please put your name and address on it so we know who it's from. So at this time, we'll just take a pause, and we'll take up the offering. Well, thank you for the offering that you have provided. We will put it to work with the things that we're currently doing. I might add, let's go to Daniel 11, please. Daniel, the 11th chapter. I might mention that we are, now remember, Daniel is in the writings. It is not in the prophets, because the original order was not that way. And the reason that it's in the writings is because Daniel, and so let's go to chapter 11. Daniel 11. Now, how many have seen on either the History Channel or National Geographic the 2012 scenario, the Mayan calendar? Oh, what intelligent people they were. And they say, in 2012 is the end of the world. The end of 5,700 and some odd years. And there are books been written about it and combined it with specials with the prophecies of Notre Dame and so forth. They never asked the question, did God ever deal with the Mayans? Well, not to give them his word. So you're going to hear a lot between now and then, the end of the world, the end of the world. Now, something may happen in 2012, but they're looking at the wrong thing. Because that's what Satan and the demons have conjured up. But the end of the world is not going to be in 2012. So here in Daniel 11, let's pick it up in verse 40. Everyone wants to know about the time of the end. So here it tells us in Daniel 11. But even Daniel was not told the meaning of it. He was told, no, that's for the time of the end. Go your way. Verse 40, and at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and sweep through. Now, as we look at the history of the king of the north and the king of the south, and we have a chart of that in the back of the Bible, by the way, we know that the king of the north is going to come out of Europe. And the king of the south is going to come out of the Muslim world centered in Egypt. And Cairo is the capital of the Arab League, is it not? Yes. What is the big problem today? Muslims versus Christians, correct? What has happened in Europe? They're being overrun by Muslims. And so there is a big problem brewing in Europe, and it's coming closer and closer and closer to the time that they will have to expel them from Europe. And I believe that will happen because you're not going to have the king of the north rise up until that problem is taken care of. Will he be the one to help solve that problem? We'll have to wait and see. So here's where he's going to come. Comes against the king of the south. He shall also enter into the glorious land. That's what is called today Palestine. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, and those are in the Middle East. And he shall stretch out his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall alarm him. Then he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly annihilate many. And he shall plant his royal tents between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Very mysterious prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. So rather than look to 2012, what we need to do is ask the question, where is the king of the north? And where is the king of the south? Not there yet. They'll be there in due time. So what is God doing between now and then? All right, let's come here to Matthew 24. And let's see some of the promises of Christ. Now remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So whatever he has said is true and is going to happen. So let's see what he said that we also need to look to in the end times, because all of these signal the events that are going to lead to the final feast of trumpets and the return of Christ and the saints to this earth. Matthew 24. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Now, we've gone through the cycles of false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, nations, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. And those keep happening. But we need to look for the signal events that are going to tell us what to look for. Verse 10. And then many, which is the majority, shall be led into sin and shall betray one another and hate one another. Does that sound a little bit like the nations of the world today and the political scene in America today? Yes. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. They're everywhere, aren't they? Did you know people can preach out of the Bible and still lie? Because they don't rightly put it together. The first clue is, do they keep the Sabbath and holy days or not? And if they don't, then you better look at what they say. Because how can you preach out of the Bible and still lie? Very simple. Avoid vast portions of the Bible and never read them. If you give part of the truth, what is the rest of it? Not truth. And if it's not truth, it's a lie, correct? Yes. Deceive many. Would you conclude that those in the Christian world are deceived today? Yes, they are. Now, God's shaking them up. God is judging against them and destroying their foundation. And that all has a purpose, as we will see, to pave the way for the return of Christ. Now, we have a book called Lord, What Should I Do?, which was geared toward the churches of God, that I did in 1995. Well, now with Church at Home, we're redoing it, and we will have it out sometime in November, probably the first part of December. Lord, What Should I Do?, showing all the things that are happening to worldly Christianity and their churches and the people, and the people are leaving in droves because they're not fed, because they don't find Christ, they don't find where they're preaching the Bible, and so that's why we have Church at Home. And we just ask God to open the door, because that's available for how many ever want to find those things. It's Church at Home, 24/7 on the internet. Means anyone, anywhere in the world can get it. Now, there are other churches of God who have things on there too, and they're preaching much of the truth as well. So that's going to help people. We're going to see that God is not done preaching the gospel through his church. He has other watchmen out there telling about economics, telling about politics, and all that sort of thing. But those who are showing about the message of Christ and the gospel of Christ, now that's another story. So let's read on. Verse 12, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. Sound like what's going on today? I mean, if you're just friendly to someone in a grocery store, you might get knocked flat on the ground. Hello, how are you? Who are you? Hey, people hate one another, fight one another. And isn't it interesting? The more lawlessness you have, the more laws you must make, and the more police you must make, because people can't govern themselves. And now they have so many laws on the book that all of us are lawbreakers in one form or another. I mean, just look at the politics of the world if you don't believe that. Now notice verse 13. This tells us something we need to pay a great deal of attention to. But the one who endures to the end, showing that it's much more time than we have figured. And a lot of us thought, well, we'll still be alive when Christ returns, and that we're going to be so good, we're going to be taken to a place of safety and avoid all the troubles that lie ahead. Well, I think we've got a lot of other thoughts besides that now, because we understand the scriptures even more. And so God's plan is continually going on. Every saint that dies in the faith was faithful to the end and is now in a place of safety called the grave, waiting the resurrection. And isn't that going to be a fantastic thing when the resurrection takes place? And we'll talk about that a little bit. We talked about it on Pentecost. Let's go on. Here's what also has to be done. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, which is the rule of God on earth, shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. Now remember, Christ's words will not fail. It's not how much we think the gospel is being preached. It's how much Christ causes it to be preached. We all know, and we'll talk about the two witnesses here, because we'll bring that up in just a minute. There will be two witnesses selected by God. One is going to be of the line of Aaron, who is a priest. We find that in Zechariah 3. The other one is going to be of the line of David, who is going to be the governor of Judea. They will be the two witnesses. And where will they operate? Right in Jerusalem. Where will the beast and false prophet come? To Jerusalem. And we'll see about that confrontation here in just a bit. So they will preach. They will warn for 3.5 years. But when does the tribulation begin? We'll come back to the two witnesses here in just a little bit. This is another key. Has to be king of the north, king of the south. Not there yet. A lot of things leading up to it. But not there yet. And we will also see a little later that it's talking about a one world government. And a one world economic system. We're almost there, aren't we? Some attempts have been made to do it. Okay. But the end is not yet. When does the end start? Let's read on, verse 15. Therefore, when, okay, mark that. You see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. What is the abomination of desolation? Where is the holy place? All right, this tells us something that we need to understand. Come back here to Revelation 11, and we'll bring you just a little bit about what we need to look to. As we're turning back there, we can understand that the holy place must be in the temple of God. And there must be a temple of God built in Jerusalem. So the end cannot come until that is built. Have you heard a lot about all the things they're doing to prepare for building the temple? Go online and look up the Temple Institute. You'll be able to see the priest's clothing. You'll be able to see the Urim and Thummim. You'll be able to see the lots for selecting the goats for Azazel. You'll be able to see a lot of the implements already made, ready to go. You've heard things like, well, as soon as they find a red heifer, they'll be ready to go because they can purify the area for the building of the temple. And the Muslims say, if you step up here on the area where the Mosque of Omar is, all you Jews will be annihilated. So how's that going to happen? Well, number one, where the Mosque of Omar is not where the temple was. Because where the temple was, Jesus said every stone would be torn down. You look at the Wailing Wall, are there stones there? Yes. That can't be part of the temple area. What was that? That was the area that belonged to the Roman Empire, Fort Antonio. And so the temple goes south of the Wailing Wall down to the spring of Gihon. That's where the temple will be built. That will satisfy the Muslims. That will satisfy the Jews. But it must be built. And let's see how we know for sure that it's going to be. Revelation 11. Okay? Verse 1. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, "Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it." So there has to be a temple. Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? The Apostle John. Now we'll see how important that is in a little bit. When did he die? 100 AD. So he wrote this just before he died, say 97, 98 AD. There's a temple. Verse 2, but leave out the court that is within the temple area and do not measure it, because it has been given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, which goes back to Zechariah 4, and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Two men, last preaching of the gospel, and they can call plagues down on the earth as often as they desire. That's how much power they have. Okay? Now let's focus on the temple. Let's talk about something that we just read back here in Matthew 24. Let's go back there and read it again. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Revelation 11 tells us there must be a temple, so the holy place must be in a temple, correct? So it has to be built. Not built yet. Then we come to this phrase that's in parentheses. And why is this in parentheses? Because Jesus didn't speak these words. Even if you have a red letter Bible, it's not red lettered, at least it shouldn't be. Now, the parentheses, parenthetical statement reads this: the one who reads, let him understand. Why would that be there? Important for us to understand. Right? But why would that be there in such a way? Well, we can answer the question this way. When the church started, it started where? At the temple. The church continued until it was, and continued on past, but everyone could look at the temple. Whoever came to Jerusalem, it was there. Beginning in 66 and a half AD, the Romans began to come against the Jews who were rebelling against them. And they eventually conquered all of Judea, came and destroyed the temple. And if you read what we have here about Titus, when he saw what happened at the temple, Titus got up there and he looked and saw everything that had gone on, the results of the war. This was in 69, 70 AD. And he didn't want the temple destroyed, and he didn't want the temple burned. But when the soldiers got up there and they saw all the gold and all the precious things, what did they do? They started looting and taking and burning, and the gold melted and went down into cracks, and they kept tearing the rocks down trying to get the gold because there was so much there. That's why Jesus said, "You see these buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another." But what was missing in 69, 70 AD? There was no abomination of desolation. Now, how did we get this statement here? John did the final canonizing of the Bible. Paul died about 63 or 64 AD, maybe as late as 66. Okay? Now we'll see what he wrote about this in just a minute. Peter died shortly after that. Matthew was gone, who wrote this originally. And the only ones alive to be able to put this statement in there were John, Andrew, Philip, and Mark. Now, why did they put it here? Because there was no abomination of desolation that went into the temple as was described by the Apostle Paul. And that has to happen before the kingdom of God comes to the earth. So let's go ahead and take a break. We'll come back in a little bit.